May we share together in a moment of prayer. Loving God, gracious God, God of all goodness, God of truth, may we hear and may we share, may we listen and may we receive all that is of you on this day in this worship. Amen. It isn't often that the Bible comes across with such exuberance as that shown in this passage from Proverbs. You can think of Old Testament prophets with long beards and deep voices doing shout-outs for justice to roll down from on high. But such a to-do over wisdom? Or the Bible speaks about angels who sang glad songs from the heavens about Jesus' birth, but wisdom, declaring that its truths are better than silver and gold, that wisdom fills one's arms with life, armloads of life. When he translated this passage in The Message, Eugene Peterson was so intent on reproducing the challenge to declare wisdom a prize that he even channeled his inner Lucy from the comic Peanuts, beginning the verse by saying, "Listen up, you blockheads." Can you imagine a priest from the temple steps shouting that out to the people of Israel some 700 years before the time of Jesus? The virtues of wisdom were deemed that important and so needed in a rough and trying world. Wisdom was the superpower that rulers needed to govern with goodness, justice, and fairness. And the wisdom of head and heart and soul is the treasure that can offer armloads of life to anyone and help us overcome every adversity. Plus this, what is nearly miraculous in the Bible is that at that time, at least 500 to 600 years before Jesus, the character of wisdom was defined and equated, identified with women's experience. That's not a modern translator's interpretation. The traditional Greek word for wisdom that was used was Sophia in the Greek, the goddess of wisdom. Proverbs in the Bible draws on that tradition in chapter 8, just following what was read this morning, describing wisdom, her, as the first virtue of God's character and the first attribute needed when the creation of the world began. So, since it's Mother's Day, what if we compared Sophia's spirit with the traditions of Mother's Day? It was designated as a holiday by the United States Congress in 1913, and the date of the second Sunday in May was set by President Woodrow Wilson in 1914. Even so, even then, Mother's Day had already been commercialized. An article from the 1910 trade journal, The Florist's Review, explained it by advising those who were florists that this is a holiday that can be exploited. But thanks to Sophia, the special day's roots go much deeper. In fact, the real first observance of Mother's Day dates back to 1856, when Anna Reeves Jarvis organized women and set aside special mother's work days in Appalachia for women to come together and improve sanitary conditions. And then in 1870, just after the Civil War, her idea was expanded to become observed as a Mother's Day of Peace. And that was inspired by a poem that was written by Julia Ward Howe. At the time, her poem, this poem, was as popular as her song, The Battle Hymn of the Republic. The poetry, however, was the ballad's antithesis. As men have left the plow and anvil at the summons of war, let women now leave all that may be left of home, and let them take counsel with each other as to the means whereby the great human family can live in peace. However, in 1913, when Woodrow Wilson became president, he appreciated mothers enough to give them a holiday, but he was opposed to a woman's right to vote. Did you know that his inauguration ceremony was overshadowed by the first women's march on Washington? The day before he was sworn in as president, so many women from all over the country were in D.C. to march in support of universal suffrage that the new president's arrival was hardly noted. And women kept the pressure on. It took 5 years of nearly daily agitation, even throughout World War I. But finally, legislation was enacted granting women the right to vote. Wisdom. Have you ever heard of Hildegard of Bingen in Germany? She lived during the first millennium, 1,000 years ago, in the midst of the Dark Ages and medieval times. Yet she was inspired by this creative and ancient reality of God's wisdom as Sophia. And she had the courage in 1100 to write about the Creator as the mother of history, who births redemption, justice, and virtue through human and divine activity. And she called this divine relationship a symphony. And Hildegard was so highly regarded that she has been canonized as a saint. Sophia, remember the description of creation in Genesis? In the divine image, God made them male and female. God created them. For a few, that's controversial. But for the rest of us, holistic spiritual consciousness requires lifting up male and female aspects of character. And that's the kind of inspirational thinking that led a famous Korean theologian to write about her spiritual breakthrough as happening when she stopped imagining God as a Caucasian old man with a long beard, and when God became more Korean to her and began to look a little bit like, a lot like her mother. And I would add that my own faith is inspired when I include my own mom's character in my understanding of the wisdom of God. A woman just 5 feet tall, with auburn hair, the most welcoming smile ever, one who read a book every week all her life, raised 3 boys, and as soon as we were out of the house, bought herself a powder blue Mustang. Then in retirement, became an activist. And despite dementia in her last couple 3 years of life, ate bacon and chocolate milk for every meal. Wisdom. Oh, yeah? Okay. Wisdom. Even though I don't believe there is really any him or her to God, the only ways we have to describe and follow the Holy One draw upon human concepts and experience. None of our expressions are ultimate truths, but we're closer to the wholeness of God if both feminine and male images, experiences, and examples are honored. And we're closest to God when the most loving and caring, just and redemptive, affirming and reconciling features of this humanity are lifted up. Sophia, think about this. Who are the wisest people you know? They probably aren't the wealthiest, trendiest, or most glamorous, but she will certainly be one with great integrity, and he will be someone with peace, at peace with himself. And she will be sacrificially just and generous, loving and affirming and proactively caring. And he may not be the smartest one among us, but will be one who knows how to bring heaven closer to earth. And she will be especially affirming, one who sees not the differences between people, but that we are one human family. He sees hope around us and rejoices often. She discerns the pain people endure and responds compassionately. He looks for good and finds it in everyone. She sees the face of Christ and the images of those on the margins. Let me ask you another question. Do you ever feel wisdom's challenge and call for discernment pulling at you as if there was a reality greater than yourself? Thank God if you do. Author Arthur Gordon wrote of that as sensing the treasure. From his own experience, he talked about an Easter sunrise service that left him feeling both tremendously affirmed, but at the same time challenged to expect more truth from God. When he spoke about this to an old friend, she said, "Ah, what you feel was the treasure." And Gordon looked at her with question marks on his face, so she explained. She said that far back in her childhood, perhaps from her old Gaelic nurse, the idea that since the first Easter, a vast treasure has been accumulating. Not one of gold nor silver, not anything like that. No, she said, in this invisible treasure house were stored all the thoughts, all the emotions that Easter has evoked in countless minds and hearts down through the centuries. All the reverence, the awe and wonder, the love and yearning, the gratitude and prayers, these things, she said, don't just happen and vanish. Like particles of energy, they have their own permanence, and none is lost. And in addition to what Gordon said, these words from St. Teresa of Avila in Spain, way back in the 15th century, are abiding hopes in a similar fashion. Teresa wrote, "True evangelical wisdom cannot lie dormant. It clothes the naked, feeds the hungry. It comforts the sorrowful. It shelters the destitute. It serves those who harm it. It binds up that which is wounded. It becomes all things for all people." And finally, one of my favorite sayings is a Pennsylvania Dutch proverb my wife Karen's grandfather taught us. It is, "Too soon old, too late wise." But what a shame if that would get written on someone's tombstone. Because as the scripture says, wisdom is the treasure that brings armloads of life to us, to all from God in Christ, even through such as you and me. Amen.